beautiful morning. Trying to think of how to break into this message. It seems like that's always the hardest part for me. If I could push forward a few minutes, it seems like it gets a little easier. Appreciate what was shared, Brother Stephen, Brother Albert. I guess just thinking, when we read our Bibles, when we read the New Testament, especially, it amazes me how, it shouldn't, but it does, how God has thought of it all. He's thought about the problems we're going to deal with today, and he writes things in the Word, and people were dealing with the same things then as we are today. It's not something that's a certain dispensation. It's a message for each one of us. And the subject I want to talk about today is going to start off very similar to other subjects I've preached on, and so just bear with me the first few minutes here, but I want to lay a foundation. When Jesus began his ministry and began his preaching at 30 years old or whatnot, somewhere around that age, it seemed that there was a thorn in his shoe. And that thorn, maybe you know what it was or who it was, but it was the people of the concision, or the people of the law. It seemed like wherever Jesus went, those people were kind of around him, pestering him or heckling him, asking him questions, trying to throw him off. There was continually a quarrel going on, it seemed, around Jesus with these people. And then, obviously, the disciples experienced the same thing. They experienced these Pharisees. And we know that the law, Paul in Romans calls it holy. We know that what these people had done with the law was not what they should have done. It was the same law that, for example, Abraham had. And Abraham seemed to fare fairly well. And it was because Abraham's heart was pure. Abraham's heart was to serve God. And these people had lost that. They had lost their heart motivation. And it became a letter. It became a list of things to do, or a list of things not to do. And even though these were two different looks at the law, these are two different ways that people interpreted it, one with the heart and one simply with the mind, you could say, both of them God knew wasn't going to work. Both of them God knew what was coming. He foresaw the new covenant, and he knew that there was a better way coming. He also knew that the law was going to have a tendency to create an exterior that would be different than an interior. That's just what it does. When it's just a law and it's not in the heart, it creates something very different. It's bound to create hypocrisy. That's what the law will do. But Christ came to bring liberty to this. Christ came to bring liberty to the Jews. So it's fairly simple, and like I've already mentioned, I've preached about this before, but the law is a constraint. It's a constraint because the flesh will always fail. If there is no law, we would be in the state of lawlessness. And so if you can picture, and once again, I think this is very common. I'm not trying to repeat this all over again, but just to lay a foundation for the message today, is when somebody is free of law, an example would be a child. They kind of do things out of innocence. They're free of law. But when the law comes, and Paul in Romans 7 says that when the law came, he died, if you remember that. So I'm going to draw a little jail box here, put a little window in it with some bars. But when the law comes, Something has to die. That's just a reality. And everybody in this room, and I looked you over when I got up here, everybody in this room has experienced this that's of age. There's nobody here that was born in an area where they were never given the law. And we're talking about the things of God. And so we've all experienced that restriction. We've all experienced that I want to do something but cannot. I was thinking of an example of this that Paul Hirschberger told me once. He said that the family wanted to buy a house dog, his daughters and his wife. And I don't believe that Paul was extremely fond of that idea, but he eventually gave in to this. But he made a rule. He says the dog is not allowed on the carpet in the living room. And so they trained that dog, and I don't know what the stipulation was. If the dog gets on the carpet, it's gone. I don't know what it was, but it was strong enough that the wife and daughters took it very seriously and trained that dog that it cannot enter the carpet. So the dog would have been free, run wherever it wants, jumps on the couch, whatever it wants to do, but now there's a do not. And so it brought some bondage to that dog. But the dog wanted to. And so what the dog would do, and you can picture this, the whole family's in the living room having a good time, and the dog's sitting in the kitchen. And so what the dog would do is he would lay right beside the carpet on the kitchen floor. And maybe 20 minutes would go by, and he'd put one foot on the carpet. And he'd set it there for 20 more minutes. And then he'd put the other foot on. And he would slowly do that until the end of the evening he was sitting on the carpet. And it's the idea, and you can picture that. It's a terrible way to live. Now, that's kind of comical. It's a terrible way to live, but wanting to do something but cannot doing it brings frustration. But Jesus doesn't want us to live that way, right? Jesus wants to bring liberty to this situation. So we all that are of age have experienced this bondage. And Jesus is wanting to bring liberty. So I thought I'd put for liberty, I'd try to draw a dove up here. This will probably be an interesting bird here, but you'll get the idea. It's starting to look like a vase at this point. Okay, that's a dove. That's terrible. I'm sorry. But just remember, that's liberty. Can we use that as, I should have drawn a star instead. That's a dove. That means liberty. We're going to give him a little bigger wings. How about that? There we go. That may help. Anyway, so Christ came to bring us out of bondage and into liberty. That's the idea. He came to do that. And so if we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I'll just read this quickly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is kind of his first message. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That is what his purpose was. He got out there in the synagogue and he said, hey, that prophecy is me. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to set at liberty all those people that are bruised or that are captive. And I just want to read a few verses here out of Romans 7, just for clarity. In Romans 7, Paul uses the idea of marriage. That when a person is married, they're bound to that marriage. There's no getting out of it. Unless one of the two dies. If one of the two dies, now they're what? They're free from that bondage. When I say bondage, that sounds bad. They're free from that commitment. And so he says in Romans 7 that that's what Christ has done. Christ has died and made us free from that bondage. And so Christ came and he opened up this door here, and just like a dove that would fly out of a box or an animal that flies out of captivity, we are given freedom. We are given liberty, glorious freedom. We sing the songs. It's tremendous. But we all know that there are many people that still live in bondage, don't we? We know there are many people that still continue to live in that bondage, hoping that they can do enough good, be good enough, that they could actually do enough good to calm their conscience is probably the main thing. If I can do enough good things that suppresses that conscience that says, I'm not going to do it right. And so it becomes a works-based life. We know that. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews. Is that offensive to say that? I don't think it is. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews. And today we still see it. Men and women, families, trying to do it that way. And just to be open and transparent, it's not all, but it would be the way of Catholics. Catholics would believe that way. It would be a lot of the old order churches. I'll just say it that. It's a lot of the old order churches are still living this way. I don't know all of them, so I can't say that it's all, obviously, but it's a lot of them. They're trying to do it in their own strength, and they're living in that bondage. That's why there's always this battle and this fight. Like I said, this is all old things. I'm not saying anything new here. But as far as the liberty goes, and the more I look at that, the more I think it's a flower pot. Okay, it can be an angel. There you go, yeah, an angel. Anyways, it looks like it's flying now, I think, better. Anyways, does everybody understand that? That's what Christ came to do, is to deliver us from bondage and to bring us liberty in Christ. To set them at liberty that are bruised. Glorious freedom. It's a joyful thing. And if I could just sit down now, we could sing some more songs and it'd be extremely exciting, right? And we sing songs like that. But that's not what's on my heart. What's on my heart is the warning that was given concerning this. Do we listen to warnings? Are warnings comfortable? They can be, but they don't always have to be. In thinking of an example of a warning, my mind went to the Titanic. And I almost wonder if instead of the Titanic, maybe it should have been called the Liberty. This ship could do anything. And everybody in the world knew about this ship. This ship was going to America. The only people that were on this ship were very wealthy people, wealthy merchants. They had a lot of business and trade in America. It was a kind of the start of a business where these massive ships, these luxury cruises, would take rich people all over the world. And so if you can picture this, they called them wire operators, but the people that were in charge, there was two men that were in charge of all the wires going back and forth. They were communicating with America, they were communicating with other people, they were communicating back home. But their mind, their heart, I should say it, was in America. And they were having a lot of communications with wealthy businesses in America, setting up future trips. And so the lines were full. In fact, when they had gotten started and were getting everything rolling, they got behind on their telegraphs very much, people sending the ship messages. And you have, just picture this, you're trying to make a name for yourself, trying to make a name for the ship, and huge famous business people in America are sending you messages. You know, today it might be Rockefeller sends you a message, or Donald Trump sends a message saying, hey, we're thinking about you on this voyage. But they'd gotten behind on those, and as these wire coordinators were trying to catch up on these messages, they started to hear warnings. And these warnings were interrupting what they were trying to do. And they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the warning. It made them uncomfortable. The fact that this ship might not make it to America is not an option. We are going to America. We're not going to listen to anything else. But the warnings kept coming. There is a lot of ice in the ocean. Take caution. There is danger ahead. To the Titanic, please stop. And the last warning came from the California, which is 1 mile away. And the Californian said, please stop. We have aborted our ship. We've aborted our mission. We are stopping right where we are. We are surrounded by icebergs. And the response, maybe you don't know this name, but the response was from Jack Phillips, and he famously snapped, shut up, shut up. That was his words. And that's, to you children, that's a bad word. I don't want to say that up here thinking you can say that. That's a bad word. But that's what his response was, in a furious way, shut up, shut up. And it was the last thing anybody heard from the Titanic. And 1,500 people were killed. That is often, and if you do a study on warnings that were not heeded, it is endless. It is endless. There are tens of thousands, I would say hundreds of thousands, probably millions of people that have been killed because they have not heeded warnings. And as exciting as this is, as wonderful as this is a message that we need to always be sharing, always be preaching, the wonderful liberty that Jesus Christ has brought to mankind, that we no longer have to be in bondage. We no longer have to be in bondage. We can experience that glorious freedom. And you know where I'm going, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it speaks about liberty in Galatians chapter 5. It speaks about these people that had experienced liberty, then they went back. And at the very end of the chapter, in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And you know, the interesting thing is, that's the warning. It's saying, this liberty that we're talking about, do not use it as an occasion to the flesh. That's the warning. And you know, if people would have heeded that warning, what would it have done to the church? And if we look out at the history of the church, let's just be honest this morning. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with history. Let's be honest with everything. If we look at history, we have to admit, people have not been heeding that warning. People have not been. And so what happens is, and this is for people that have been born again. I understand there's a lot of rebellious people out there, but I'm saying that people that have experienced this glorious freedom. I'm not talking about people that profess Christianity and have never been born again. But people that have experienced the glorious freedom, and then they continue and they use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh, and they come down to here, and it's I'm going to make it further down. And I'm going to put rebellion on here. I'm not sure if it has one L or two. I'm going to use one. Rebellion. And the reason I'm going to put it down below here is because I've seen it over and over again, and you all have as well. It seems like whenever you go through this, you end up a lot worse and a lot lower than when you started. You might have been in a terrible situation here. You might have been in alcohol and drugs. You might have been abusive. You might have been a fighter. You might have been a bar hopper. But it seems like when you get born again and experience this liberty, and then you use that liberty, and it might take some years, it doesn't take long, you use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh, and you start going down this road, and you end up down here, you end up a lot worse than you was here. Scriptures tell you that. Like a hog that goes back to the wallow, or a dog to his vomit. And the last is worse than the beginning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Another warning from Peter. Now, the title of this message is, it could be a little controversial, but I liked it enough, and I thought it could encapsulate. If we're not going to let anything ruffle us, we're just truth 100%, then the title does not bother you. But if you're already driving down this road right here, and I'll get to this, it could. But the title is Liberal Trends. Liberal Trends. Now, you hear a lot of people saying they don't like the words conservative and liberal. And I don't know where to put that because everybody still uses it. But to me, liberal is very simple. It's an excess of. It's an abundance. It's when you go above and beyond. And that's what it's talking about here. You have this liberty that Jesus Christ gave, but you're using it as an occasion to the flesh, and it takes you down here. It takes you to rebellion. And maybe it doesn't take you there. Maybe it just takes your children there. But the major issue is that most do exactly that. If you look at this idea of a cloak of maliciousness, it's using Christian freedom or liberty as a disguise or as an excuse to indulge in sinful behavior. It also involves misusing grace to justify selfishness. That's very simple. I use the word grace, I use God's grace, really just for my own selfishness, so that I can get what I want, so that I can please the flesh. The biggest tragedy of this, obviously, is that this is so beautiful. This is such an amazing thing, to be free, to be completely free and not have some hidden thing going on that you have to protect, but completely free and open to the Word of God, to brothers, nothing can bother us. That is such a beautiful place, full of joy. And I also understand that there are groups out there that have experienced this and went back to this. I understand that. But two things I'll say on that is, one, it is another message, and I have preached it before. It was called over in Faith Christian Fellowship, The Deceitful Threat of Religion. It's another message, but two, it's a rarity. When you look at history, you look at what's going on around us the last 50 years, it's a very rare thing. In fact, if you look at the charity revival that started in the late 70s, early 80s, and Denny Kennison and Mo Stalskus were preaching, and they were preaching all over the country, and from what I can gather in our era, that was probably the biggest revival we've seen. I don't know about some of you older brothers. Probably the biggest awakening or revival that we've seen, where thousands of people are being set free from bondage and set to liberty. I mean, all over the place. And I cut my teeth, you could say it, on those sermons and on testimonies of people in those days. I mean, it was powerful. I still love it. I had somebody just text me a couple days ago and says, "Have you listened to Jackie Kennison's testimony?" And I said, "No, I didn't even know it was out there." It is powerful from way back. I know there's a lot of things that have happened, and I think it had a lot to do with this. But the truth is, when that revival happened and all these people were set at bondage, we're set free from bondage, we all know what happened. That most went around the corner. Most were not stopped. And they used that same liberty that they were so praising and rejoicing in tent meetings and singings, all that was going on. And now today they end up in a wrong place. I heard a man say that back when this whole revival thing was just full throttle, Bible schools would have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And this man is an elder in a church in Pennsylvania, and he said when he was in those Bible schools, as far as he can think, only 5 men are still walking with the Lord out of all that. And it was interesting, he said that Stephen Martin was one of those 5. That's amazing. And I heard that. I went to another person who was at those Bible schools, and I just asked this question: how many of those people went back to law or Amish or some type of? And he just jerked his head over at me and stared at me. I said, "Do you know how many did?" "I don't think any did. They all went the other way." We all know that. They all went the other way. They all went right into the icebergs and were all crushed and sank and lives were lost. And yet it seems like we don't hear much about it. We don't hear much about this liberty that has caused so many casualties. So many children. I was just at a viewing here this in the last 8-10 days, whatever it was, and I had to see all that. These people that used to be on fire for God, these people that used to be preaching the gospel, and now their children are so far away from wherever they used to be, and they're not far either. And it grieves my heart. It brings a burden to me. Do we want to hear that warning or not? I believe this is the problem of our age. I do. And I think that's why Paul is warning, don't let it happen. Jude says, don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, it's amazing too, America was founded similar to this. And how did America get started? It got started because of bondage, because of persecution, because of suffering. These people were all constrained. They wanted to find a land of freedom. They wanted to find somewhere they could have their own religion, have their own beliefs, raise their own families, own their own farms, all these beautiful things. And so much so that they risked their lives taking 6 to 10 month voyages over the ocean to America, to the free land, to the new land. And they got here and they experienced the very thing. Sure, there was some suffering. There were some trials. There was the Indians that were giving them trouble. But they found this, and now this liberty. What do we look at today? What is this America today? It's still this land of the free, right? This land of the free, and don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it how I want. Now, all these people that were in bondage are now down here in rebellion to so much to the fact that they won't listen to anything. They won't listen to anybody. They march through the streets when anybody tries to tell them what to do. It's the same concept. When people flee to that and experience that, the devil just keeps them coming. Keeps them coming a little longer, a little further. Hey, you have rights. You have your rights. You can do it. As an occasion to the flesh, let's talk a little bit about the flesh. That which is born of the flesh in John chapter 3 is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Romans chapter 7 verse 5, it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And so in Romans 7, Paul does a tremendous job of saying that in the flesh, there is no good thing. In the flesh is sin. In the spirit is holiness and righteousness, but in the flesh is sin. And he kind of concludes that in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so, in other words, what he's saying is in my heart, I am serving, I'm walking in the spirit. But if I walk in the flesh, that is sin. That's the law of sin. And then Romans 8. There's a lot of talk, and I know it's not here, and I know you all know this, but there's a lot of talk about being in the flesh. And so I just want to cover it, just because if we get the idea that we're all still in the flesh, walking in the flesh, and that's just our state in life, then using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh isn't going to line up. It isn't going to work. But if you can understand that we're not in the flesh, that we're to walk in the spirit, that if you walk in the flesh one step, you're not going to be able to uphold that spiritual life in Christ. And sin will be right there. You will not be able to overcome. It is a sinful path to walk in the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you want to talk about true liberty, if you want to talk about being truly spiritual and free from bondage, that's the way it is. You're not walking in the flesh. That's the bondage that Paul's talking about here. He says that if you're in the flesh, there's condemnation. And we know that. That dog with the paw on there, he's not enjoying his evening. He's not sitting on the lap. He's not getting petted. No, he's not. He's walking in the flesh. He's being disobedient to what he knows is real, and there's no peace in his heart. And that's what Paul is calling in Romans 8:1 is condemnation. It's guilt. You feel condemned because of the fleshly disobedience. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's beautiful. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. That's that glorious freedom. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's very basic and simple. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Do we walk in the flesh? When we walk in the flesh, or if you walk in the flesh, you need to repent. And we all know that. We all know that, and we get tracked and down a wrong track, and we just stop, and I am not walking in the Spirit. I've got feelings inside of me that are carnal, and we need to repent. We need to turn from that. God wants to help us through those things. But ye are not in the flesh. I love how clear that is in Romans 8:9. If you ever get into a discussion, or even the devil tries to tempt you, that no, you're still in the flesh. You're still there. Just Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh. And ye is obviously the Christian. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you live through the spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8, 1 through 13. In Romans 13 it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Does that sound like freedom there? Everybody in here knows what the flesh is. Everybody in here knows what the pulling of the flesh is, the drawing of the flesh. We all know what that is. And maybe as you get older, it becomes different things. As you get older, it changes. It becomes things that are a little bit more complex. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But we know what that pull is. In Paul's cry in Romans 13 is put on Jesus. If you put on Jesus, then you're not going to be making provisions for the flesh. You're going to be able to discern that. This is flesh. This is spirit. God is telling me to do this, but I'm being tempted to do this, and so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to make any provisions for it. And I think we need to take that with us. That's that true liberty. It's that true liberty. When temptations come, we deny them. We turn from them. We say, no, that's not the spirit of Christ. And it can be in every aspect of our life, everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corrupt inherit incorruption. This I say then, walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Colossians chapter 3 says that we should set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Do we lose sight of that? I was just thinking here this week, you know, setting my affection on things above, I want to sing about heaven more. I want to think about the things of God more. I want to discipline myself in not getting caught up in the things of this world, not getting so sidetracked on all the things that are going on around me and forgetting that Christ has purchased me, he has paid the price, he has set me out of bondage. And just think of, I was just thinking this week, I want to think of heaven more. I want to think of eternity more. I want to think of who I'll see in heaven. I want to think of no pain and no tears. I want to think of no sin. I want to think more about being with Jesus for all of eternity. And you know, the more I think about those things and I set my affections on those things, I'm not setting them on the things of this earth. And as I'm walking and my eyes are up and my hands are out toward Christ and things bump me and things shake me and things hit me, I'm able to respond in a way that's just like Jesus would have. But when I get my eyes off of that, and now they're down here, I hardly ever can do that. I respond in a carnal way. I respond in a fleshly way that I have to then go back and apologize and say that I'm sorry. I've also found that when your heart is up, your eyes are up, your eye is single, conviction is right there. God just, he can work with you so easily right there. No, no, don't do that. Oh, that's where we want to be. Praise the Lord. There's joy in your life. And when you do something wrong, God's right there. And when we talked about at a Bible study a few weeks ago about leave your gift and go quickly, it's easy. It's easy to do. When you're walking in the Spirit and your heart's up. But when you get caught up in the things of this world, sin can enter into your life and you go days before you even remember it. It's not walking in the Spirit. When your affections settle in the things of this earth, your Christian life will spiral. And you know what happens? As your Christian life starts to spiral, you start getting extremely defensive about your faith. Isn't that amazing? You're going to prove to people that you're still a good Christian. And so instead of taking anything, you give. get into a defensive posture where you defend. Okay, I want to get into some liberal trends here. And the first thing, just to open this up, the first trend is that you don't like getting practical. You don't like practical things. You don't like practical teaching. You don't like it when things get right down to the nitty-gritty. You'd lots rather keep things at a level where it's fluffy and nice and doesn't actually come in and reach me. And so even going into these trends, a trend is the way things tend to go. It's the tendency of man. It's the tendency, as we see through history, it's the tendency of the American church. It's almost like I think one person mentioned that there is a escalator screaming right down through the Anabaptist churches, and people are stepping on it all the time. Shoo, shoo, shoo. And churches are emptying out. They're just streamlining right down. And so somebody says, hey, Paul says not to step on this escalator. You'll go right to the world. And people keep on just hopping and hopping. But that's the trend of our day. That's what you see happening all around us. That's what you see happening to family members. That's what you see happening to old friends, people you used to study the Bible with. But not wanting to get practical. That's one of the first things. I don't like it to get practical. If we get practical sometimes at Bible schools that are trending down this way, it causes a lot of uncomfortable situations. There's other Bible schools, it's amazing. If we get practical about things, they love it. They want more of it. They come asking questions. They write letters. They call asking this. It's amazing the differences. And you can see the groups that are excited about just, hey, I want some handles on this thing. I want some shoe leather. How can I make that actually applicable to my life? That's what the true Christian is begging for. But once we start spiraling down this place right here of liberties that lead to the flesh, once we start going down that road, we don't want it anymore. And we start being just like Jack Phillips and saying, shut up, come on, stop. That's the first sign that you're trending down that way. And you get upset and frustrated when you're talking about anything that's restricting. If somebody wants to restrict you in any way, it brings something up out of you that is not peace and joy. Prejudice is the word I was thinking, which is a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. And so somebody's trying to tell you something, but you're prejudiced. You already have, you're going down this escalator right here, and you're not going to let anybody stop you from that. And so instead of hearing it and listening to it, you actually get upset. You get upset with it. There was a quote that says, the difference between prejudice and conviction is that you can discuss a conviction without getting upset. I want to talk a little bit about theology in reference to liberal trends. Jesus, but no obedience. And I'm not sure why this happens, but it seems like when people start going down that liberal road, they almost drop everything except for the word Jesus. They almost drop everything except for that name Jesus. And I think it's because it brings them a little satisfaction that they're still walking, they're still a Christian, they're still going to heaven. And they tend to get more and more spiritual, but less and less holy. You ever seen that? When I say spiritual, I mean it's an outward thing, it's a verbal thing. It becomes all about Jesus this and Jesus that and my Jesus. But yet, it seems that the fruit that's coming out of their lives is not a thing of holiness. It's more of fleshly desires, it's fleshly things that keeps rolling out. And they get more and more spiritual. Only believe, only believe. There's a song that might even be in our songbook, but it says that, you know, dozens of times it seems. Only believe. And I know you all sitting here, you're probably thinking, I mean, come on, that's not going to happen. Surely that's not going to happen. But it does all the time. It does all the time it happens. And people that would have never thought that they would ever be there find themselves there. And I've seen it too, people that would have said that year after year it gets a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. Then all of a sudden, you see the first nail polish. You see the first hairstyles and miniskirts. You see the first divorce, the first adultery. And these are all things in the last decade that we've all as a family experienced quite often. In this theology, you build on the sand. It's where you hear, but you do not do. After all, it's you and Jesus, and you're so spiritual that you never stoop to hearing a brother. You have a direct connection. You don't need to bother with other people telling you what to do. I had an opportunity to be in a Bible study with the owner of a clothing line called Burn Apparel. Maybe some of you have heard of Burn Apparel. It's like Carhartt jackets and tough outdoor farm clothing. They sell it at Tractor Supply. And obviously the owner of this business is a very wealthy person. And some of you may have heard this story, but he's also a very spiritual person, extremely spiritual, one of the leaders in the community when it comes to loving Jesus. And I had heard him talk about how he's at an age now where he feels like he can have the liberty to buy himself a brand new Corvette. And I remember just thinking when he was sharing that, you know, how does that work? How does that work? This man that's a leader in the community, people look up to him, he's so spiritual, but yet it seems that he's using this liberty actually just to please his flesh. And so I decided to talk with him about it. And it wasn't an easy thing for me to do. But I decided to talk with him about it, and I just asked him. I said, you know, when you're purchasing this Corvette, or you're out shopping for this Corvette, or test driving these Corvette, do you really believe that this is something that is of the Spirit of God? Or is it something just to please your flesh? And right away, his arms come up. You know, this very controlled man, this man that's done a lot of things right in his life. He's made more money than probably anybody would think. Done a lot of things right. But don't tell me what I should and shouldn't do. And he wouldn't have it. He rebuked me, would not have it. Unless God himself says I shouldn't have it, I'm going to buy that Corvette. Then I tried going down the lines of the poor. You know, what about the poor? And he wouldn't. He just kept on getting defensive and defending his position. And what he was thinking is that a legalist was just trying to spy in on his liberty. Take away some of the things that he felt he was able to have. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We all probably know when Jesus was in his ministry, we hear a lot of preaching against the religious group. We hear a lot of preaching against hypocrisy. We hear a lot of preaching that was, you could say, vehement preaching. I mean, Jesus was intensely radical toward these religious people. But if we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe we get the other side of this. And I believe it's just as radical. Verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. If that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We start getting the picture of this lawlessness, this rebellion. It's no longer this pharisaical attitude, but more covetousness and rebellion. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. So here we have people that are living in the flesh, walking after the lust of uncleanness and self-will. They're very selfish people. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil of people that are in authority. Forget those. It's trashing those people. They don't know what they're doing. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Even the angels don't even do that kind of thing. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Once again, it's people that are expressing all this liberty, like Balaam. He wanted the riches. He wanted what the king would give him. He wanted wealth. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had better that they had not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And I had to think of that when I was thinking of that passage. I had to think of the families that I spent a lot of time with, that they had all this. They left this, and they joined Christ because their young people were drinking, because there was parties going on, because of all these things they didn't want to bring their children up in. And all this law, this religion, that was a cover. And they joined this, and now today the same things are happening. Their children are drinking, their grandchildren are getting drunk and going into jail and all these different things. And what happened is they just returned right back to where they came from and expressing that same fleshly carnal desires. But in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, it gives a picture that it's not just the law, the Pharisees that Jesus was so against and God was so against, but people that are using this liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. There's some strong words. It's some strong words. People that are loving the things of this world and money. In theology, another thing that it would be a trend, a liberal trend, is it seems that you get more and more ecumenical. And what that word is simply meaning, and I may not know the full definition of it, is more and more, everybody's just one big happy family. The neighbors, the church down the road, everything's just kind of, oh, we're all Christians here. And you start to include everybody. And we saw that with Billy Graham. Billy Graham, as he preached through his ages, if you watch through his revivals and his tent meetings, and at the very end, he had let everybody in. And right before he died, he says, I'm not going to be the one that says the Muslim won't be in heaven. They serve their God just like we serve our God. And, you know, we're thinking, you know, why are you preaching this here? But it's little by little. It starts with just letting in people that don't obey the Bible, but they profess to be a Christian. Well, we're going to let them be. They probably are good Christians. Then it goes to the people that are living in open sin that you can actually see, but God can forgive them. Don't judge them. And that whole heart of compassion that goes toward the sinner when Jesus is saying, no, I've never taught that. I taught you to go and tell them to repent. I taught you to go there and show them the scriptures. Show them in the Bible these beautiful things. Once again, if these people are saying that they're Christians but living in sin, that's where they're sitting. And so we want to bring them out. We don't want to give them a comfort where they're at. But, you know, to the liberal mind, that's too harsh. It's too harsh. But it's actually love. And no, your mind goes to this. You go to your neighbors and you pound on the door and you say, repent or you're going to hell. That's not the case. It's a heart of love to these people. Hey, you know, Mary, we've been talking a lot. I was wanting to read you some scriptures here to see what you thought about it. You know, that's what we can say to people that are professing to be Christians, but they're not living the way they should. They're living in open defiance of the scripture instead of just including them all in. But that is a trend of drifting toward the world. Because what happens, and I've preached on this before, but what happens is your children are all confused. You know, mommy and daddy, why do we do all these things? But neighbor John doesn't do any of these things, and yet you think he's a great Christian that's going to heaven. And so then what happens is little Johnny throws it all off. And he starts living his life like neighbor John. And you see it over and over again. That is confusion. Let's talk a little about the home. once again, these are just warnings. These are not intended to make people uncomfortable. These are not intended to convict in a way that is condemning. It's simply just as a way to look in. Am I doing exactly what the Titanic was doing? Am I doing that? And if you are, wouldn't it be a blessing just to know it and stop? Stop. Okay. I don't know if I can go back. I don't know if I can go forward. I don't know left. I don't know where these icebergs are at, but I'm going to stop right here and ask for help. Wouldn't that be a blessing if Jack would have done that instead of got offended and upset? It could have changed the lives of thousands of people if you consider all the fathers and the mothers and the children that were on that boat. And when I was pondering this home, it was convicting to me. Because I can see areas of my own life where I'm trending more liberal in my home. But I'm thankful. Less structure. That is a liberal trend. Less structure. In fact, you start to think that structure is legalism, and so you actually start to react against it. And you think of, well, mom and dad made me do this, and so I'm never going to make my children do it. And you start to have just a loose home where people can kind of do what they want. That's often something people say. You know, when we were raised and born and raised, we had to always sit around the table. Maybe that's something your parents did. We always had to sit around the table and eat suppers and lunches. And maybe dad prayed before, and maybe he read the Bible, whatever it is. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have our family easily sit down on the couches. And I'll just be honest, it's something that we've kind of drifted to. When we started coming to these churches and started seeing that family sitting around the table, all sharing meals, I can remember the first time I was at Andy's house and Philip's house. I remember the first meals I had at both your homes. And mashed potatoes are passed. I know that's not what I'm talking about, but this nice table. And now as our families grow, I understand that we have company where we can't sit around our table. Nobody will fit, so we spill out into the living room. And it's cozy and it's comfortable and it's all right. But then we find out that, well, it's Friday night, it's just our family at home and we're kind of tired, and hey, just bring the food out to the living room. It's just a trend that leads to that. And you all know it in my family. That's something that we're tempted to do. You know, let's get up and go to the table. Those are just little things. You might think, what is the deal? Is that anything to do with Jesus? Does that have anything to do with salvation? Is that in the Bible? I'm not saying that these things are in the Bible. It's just trending toward a way of a home-structured life that I think is going to bring godliness, bring fathers and mothers trying to disciple their children. But that's where it trends: less discipline, more independence, less family devotions, less prayer time, less discipleship, and then eventually less eating at home, period. And I'll just be honest, that's where that thing goes. It goes from the dining room with the kitchen table to the living room on the couches to the door. I've seen it over and over again. In fact, we used to watch this. There would be conservative people that would buy milk from us. And we love these customers because they valued the milk. They valued the health of it. They valued a lot of things that we valued. And maybe these people didn't go to church with us, but we knew their values. And they would always get lots of milk, kind of like Stephen and Abigail. They're coming getting lots of milk because they have this big family and they're eating a lot of meals together. And I love talking to these people. I always said, this is our demographic right here. This is our best customer, is these large families that want to be healthy and that like values like what we'd have. But then you start to see as their children would grow a little older and 10 years old and 11 years old, and now all of a sudden they're not wanting to shake your hand anymore. They come in the store and they want to hang out in the corner. And the milk consumption would start to drop. I always wondered that. That's amazing. Why is it dropping? Are they stopped? These children are growing. They're 10, 12, 14 years old. This boy that used to be this, they were drinking 4 gallons. Now they're drinking 2. Now they're drinking 1. And I started to find out it's because they don't have any control of their homes anymore. They're not eating meals together anymore. There's not a desire. These values have been going away. And pretty soon, they stop altogether getting milk from us. And it's because most of their children are hitherto and yon. 14-year-old staying over at their house for the weekend, and now we hardly ever get together anymore, and we got too busy, and we're not home for meals anymore. And I'll just say for my own self, don't blame it on busyness. Don't blame it on busyness. Be busy together with your family. Be busy together. This whole subject of the home was a major, major teaching point in There's whole series on them. People were preaching about the home. It was getting people excited. It brought people out of bondage left and right. They were looking at families. I can remember just talking to a brother that said the first time he saw it, he couldn't believe it. These families were out in the yard playing kickball together, fathers and their little children. And he just, I got to have that. That's what I want. That's what I want. And so he leaves everything. He leaves all his prison there, and he joins it because of it. But it seems like today we don't hear much about that anymore. We don't hear much about godly homes and fathers doing practical things to their children. Less discipline. In the world, spanking has become illegal in most states. Is it close to being illegal in your home? Have you reverted to more counseling and less paddling? This is a liberal trend. Trying to talk them through it, trying to work them through it, trying to make them understand. I just had a customer the other day tell me that their children call them by name, not mother and daddy. We're all on the same level field. And when you're on the same level field with your child, try to paddle him. It isn't going to go very well. Another liberal trend about the home is smaller families. And I'll just say it. It's smaller families. And if you look at the trends in the world, some say that the trends in the church are just a few years behind it. But the trends in the world, that same thing happened. In the late 1800s, it was 8.1 average children per family. Today, it's 1.3 or 1.4. Well, we know why, too. Now, everybody here understands that some people can't have lots of children. And I know fathers that would have loved to have had a lot of children but couldn't. We're not talking about that. We're talking about why did the trend go down in the world? It went down for selfish reasons. I want to have my life. I know of 40-year-olds that had two children that have grandchildren now. They're empty nesters, doing all kinds of things. Now, my in-laws would have been very similar to that. At a young age, there's no children left at home, and they're off everywhere you could think of. And doing things that they wanted to do. We raised our children. That thing's over. Now it's time for us. It's a selfish motive. That is why when we take away health and medical conditions, that is why families are shrinking. And if we look at our churches, the same thing's happening. It's a liberal trend, less and less children. And it could be the point where when somebody sees a family with a lot of children, they're disgusted by it. And we have people that just despise that we have all these children. What are you trying to do? I had somebody just a week ago tell me something extremely vulgar. It's a despise to the world. What are you doing? It used to be a glory. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Fathers just loved it. They loved having all these children around. And the day comes when it is just you and mom. All the children are gone. And you miss it. It's quiet. Boy, I loved all the teaching, the singing. That's what drove a lot of the people. 20, 30 years ago, they were so excited about what Jesus was doing to their homes. Train them up in the way they should go, what the Bible says. Fathers teaching their children. And also, I'll just throw this in here, occupation. A liberal trend in occupation is simply this. It becomes more about money and less about working with your children. And that's a drive that we see. And we see it taking over churches until it's just one father. I know of a situation where dozens and dozens and dozens of families all left the home in pursuit of the money because they wanted to fit in with everybody else. They liked having the nice patios and the nice vehicles, the nice homes, the weekends off, all the get-togethers. While the farmers were still milking their cows, and so the whole church left except for one family. One family says, no, this is what I love. I love working with my children. But the church was pressuring so much that the children eventually just couldn't handle it anymore. Now this man is all by himself with no children to help him. And my heart grieves for that situation. I think it should be the other way around. We should be wanting to work with our children. I listened to those Denny Kenson CDs about him walking up from the shop after they're building tables, and the 5-year-old has his tool belt on. He had a pencil, and he was marking holes that day, and he felt like he was 10 years old marking beside daddy. I know it doesn't always work for everybody. I know that everybody can do it, but what I'm saying is when the push or the trend is money, we can make a lot more money going into the city and working. We can make a lot more money when we get up at 6 in the morning and get in our truck and head out and come back at 6. And we've forgotten the family, we've forgotten the children, we've forgotten the discipleship, we've forgotten the meals together. It's a devastation. I can remember hearing Dale Heise preach. And Dale Heise was talking about pastoring and what he does in his church. And I got this impression that Dale's day went like this. You know, he got up in the morning, he milked his three or four jerseys, and he started walking down the road. And he stopped by this brother's house, and this brother's underneath the shade tree having a devotion with his family. And he talked with them for a while, went to this brother, and he was a mechanic in there working on his vehicle. And the other brother did this. I just had to think, are we at a place where we can't have things like that? Because throughout the day, for 12 to 15 hours, there's not a man around the community. All it is women and children. And we see that. We drive through communities, we look out in the gardens, and you see mothers and children. You see calf barns going up. And I know of a man that I had a lot of respect for, and he was a very hard-working man. And I knew that he had a vision for his family. And he had a construction crew, and he was busy a lot. One day I started seeing that he was building a huge, huge calf barn. And so I walked into this calf barn, and he was up on scaffolding, putting metal up on the roof. And I mean, this thing looked like it was never going to stop. And he's putting up piece after piece. And I just said, wow, this is quite the project. He says, yeah, I think it's going to be good for the children. I said, Dave, are you planning to stop your job and come home and raise calves? No, we thought about it, but we think mom and the children can handle the barn. Now, what is that going to pay off? Why is he doing that? He's one of the most wealthy people in the community. And he's building this building so that his wife and children can work together. I believe it's a hurt to our church when everybody's just chasing after the dollar. And when you're chasing after the dollar, not only are you neglecting your family, but now guess what? You have this dollar to worry about. All this money. And how have people done in the past? How have people done in the past when it comes to extra money? Have we done well with it? We haven't done very well with it. I think we should first pray for our business owners before our missionaries. Moving on to dress, and I'll try to cover these last points here. Why is it that the trend seems to be in dress seems to fade? Why is that? You know, if you take a church's calendar and it's 10 years, you go back 10 years, what is the trend? What is the trend in dress? I've done that before. I looked at churches, and you start 15 years ago, and you look at this family, then you just watch the family go. Why is it trend that way? And am I just pondering this? I had to think, could it be that there's just a major push behind the desire to not look plain? Could that be it? Embarrassed to look plain. You don't want people to think that you used to be Amish or you used to be Mennonite or whatever it is. There's a huge push for that, and so therefore you're trying so hard to get to be at a place where nobody thinks that anymore. Are you Amish? I get that a lot. Are you Amish? Are you all Amish? And to me, it's a person from the world just opening a big door that I'm able to share the gospel with them. Somebody that would have normally just walked right on by, but he stops and says, are you all Mennonites? The door opens. For me to get offended at that, my hair still needs trimmed a little bit more. I wonder if that's not the push behind it, this big push that nobody can see that I used to be Amish. I used to be Mennonite. Let me ask this. When people are, and you can just answer this yourself, when people are making this turn right here, and the liberties that once set them free from bondage are now an occasion to the flesh, what usually happens to the head coverings? Do they get bigger or smaller? They get smaller. Do the clothes get looser or tighter? And we can use this as an example in our own hearts. Do they get looser or tighter? How about colors and patterns? Do they get brighter and more bold, or do they get more subtle as you make this turn right here? What about our beards? When we make that turn, what happens to our beards? Do they get shorter and shorter and shorter? More styles, more designs. Everybody doing all right? It got quiet in here. How about our vehicles? Now, you all know this is an area that I do feel like we struggle in. Everybody here knows that, but I want to be gentle. But what have our vehicles done over the years? Just think back when you first got your first vehicle. I don't, if you were 16 or 18 or 20, or you and your family just left the horse and buggy church, and you went got your first vehicle, and compare that to now, where are you going? Where's it at? Where's it at? Let's be honest. I had somebody tell me once, you know, you always could tell one of these remnant churches. And this was somebody from outside. And I was just talking to him at a store or something, and he asked where I went to church, and he goes, you know, you could always tell when you saw those people. And the reason is because there's always this big 15-passenger old rusty Ford van, and out of it would pile this big family. Children would just keep piling. Everybody was happy and singing. And he looked at me and says, it's not that way today. Now your parking lot's full of high-end vehicles. You don't see any rust. That's what he said. And we have to admit it's true. Now, I know the whole pushback, well, hey, rust this, rust that, and we got to do this. And I understand. We take care of our stuff. But the liberal trend is we got to have the best. We got to have the nicest. We have to be dependable. And for some reason, all the dependable vehicles also have all the trappings and the chrome and the tint and all these fancy things come with that. And you know what? I'm sorry. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. It's a liberty that we're taking. Do we have the liberty to drive vehicles? Do we have the liberty to drive vehicles? We know we do. And praise God for it. There's people out there that don't think they do. There's people out there that say, no, that's sin to drive a vehicle. But we know that there's a liberty out there. We use our vehicles to glorify God. We use our vehicles to take us where we need to go, to take our families where we need to go. But when our liberty becomes an occasion to the flesh, all of a sudden it becomes about the vehicle. Now let's just be honest with ourselves. Are we tending that way? Instead of it being a transportation method, A to B, it becomes more about this vehicle. And it's a huge trend that I've seen people struggle with it. And they leave an old order church, and they get their vehicle, and they get it all fancied out, and they get their GPSs where they want it, and all their dials and knobs and all their seat coverings, and they hit the road for, it seemed like for years, they just love to drive. And it becomes about the rims and about where it sits at and all these things. And I'm sorry, but that is an occasion to the flesh. It is. Now, we've gotten so accustomed to it. I think if people from the 80s and 90s would have seen our parking lots today, they would be, whoa, what happened here? But it happened so slowly. And maybe over the last 8, 9, 10 vehicles, it just crept along till now we have this thing sitting in our drive. It doesn't bother us at all. But we read there in Peter, what does it say there about people that are trying to please the flesh? You like that vehicle. I know what it's like. I used to have the vehicles. We used to show our vehicles off, try to buy the newest and the latest. That's the business I was in. I know what it's like to walk up to your vehicle, leave a store, and it looks nice. But you know what? It's interesting. When you're in town or you're going to a job site or you pull into a customer's house to bid a job, you kind of like that it looks nice. But then maybe when you go down to Blessed Hope for boot camp, now all of a sudden you kind of wish you took the other vehicle. What are people going to think of this? Is that liberty? Is that freedom? I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't do it. That is something that my spirit will not allow. If I can't just take my vehicle and pick up a homeless man, if I can take my vehicle down into a trailer court, I don't want it. If I have to be in the elite and when I'm around my customers and around my business, whatever it is, I feel like I've made it in life, I think we're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Another thing that just grieves me is how much do we care about our unconverted family? How much do we care about it? How much do we care about our parents? And when they see us going down this road, I understand they're here. I understand they're in bondage. I understand they need Jesus, but are they going to get to Jesus when they see us over here? And every time we see this family, their hair changes, their styles change, their vehicles change. Is it gonna get them to leave and go to this liberty any sooner? I just saw it here in the last week. A whole group of older people just sitting there with their hands up, staunch as it could be, watching their grandchildren tear around with holes in their pants, hair flying everywhere, makeup and lipstick. What does that make them do? It makes them say, we'll never do it. This is what we thought would happen. We thought if they left, they'd go to the world. Now look at just what happened. And it just causes my heart to grieve. So I walk up to them Amish and try to share with them, Benji, get out of here. What you feed us is a bunch of liberal gospel that takes our families away. And I cringe at that. Will you all go back to your families? Do you consider that? Do you consider what you're driving, what you're wearing, that you could be possibly keeping your families bound up in prison? And then judgment day comes, Jesus just graciously takes you in. Oh, beautiful children. And takes your parents and throws them out. You think it's going to work that way? It's not going to work that way. Brothers and sisters, I guarantee it isn't. Because God died for those people. He loves those people. And you should be the best opportunity that they'd ever get to Jesus. You should be a living testimony, a written epistle, like Paul says. And they say, you know what? We don't agree with the vehicle. We don't agree with this. We don't agree with that. But my, they're humble. They're lowly. They love us. They're not all about their phones and all these things, whatever it is. And you win them over by your conversation. It's a major, major opportunity, and we blow it because we want to please our flesh with all the things that are around us. And I want to talk here about pleasure as well. We know the passage here in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Serving lust and pleasures. It says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It is a liberal trend when you start living for pleasures in life. You love the nice things. And trust me, I'm not against family vacations, but I want to know what the attraction is. What is the attraction in your own heart? Is it all the fancies? Is it all the restaurants, all the expensive food, the hotels? What is it? Let's just be honest with ourselves. There's nobody in here that doesn't like a nice place to sleep. There isn't anybody in here that doesn't like a nice meal. There isn't anybody in here that doesn't like sitting on a glider next to a lake or something with your family. We all understand that, but what is driving you? Is it the pleasures of sin? Is it lust inside of you that's getting you to go to these extravagant places so that you can please that pleasure? You hear more and more about people heading to Florida, which is amazing. That's what these people are always doing. I think they even built a community down there for them. And now here we are, and we're back down there again. Does that make sense? See how that works? More and more, all these elaborating trips, and it costs lots of money. You know, creation is fairly cheap. It is. Mountains are cheap. Lakes are cheap. Rivers are cheap. If our trips are getting expensive, maybe we're starting to go a little bit off of what we first initially thought. And that's just a good thing to see. You know, what did we do for our family vacations 10 years ago? What did we do with mom and dad 20, 30 years ago? What are we doing today? Those are just easy things that you can follow along. And things become more and more about pleasure. And the warning is this. Hey, Christians, children of God, there's going to be a day coming when people are going to love pleasure more than God. That's the warning. Do we heed to it? Do we listen to it? Do we say, okay, that might be where I'm heading? Are we saying, you're not allowed to go to Florida? No. It's not that at all. That's back here. You're not allowed to go to Florida. That's back here. It's about people that have truly experienced that freedom and liberty, and they want to go where God is. They're excited about being with their family. They're excited about teaching children. They're excited about doing whatever it is. And a beach full of nudity or whatever it is does not excite them. A 95-degree place where everybody's half naked doesn't excite them. We're not saying don't go to Florida. If we ever get to that place where we say don't go to Florida, we're missing it 100 miles an hour. We're wanting people that are being led by the Spirit of Christ. I would love to go to Florida, but it would probably be to witness, to share, to preach. I went to Florida a lot before I was converted. There's not much there that I think I would want to go to and see. There's not much. If I want to see the ocean, there's a lot better places. I don't want to get myself in trouble here, but going out to eat, you're not allowed to go out to eat. That's law. Let's have true liberty in it. We have liberty to go out to eat, don't we? But you'll know if you have liberty in something when you can be at this place. I can go out to eat, but I don't have to. I don't have to do it. We want to go out to eat somewhere? I can do that, but it isn't something I have to do. That's true liberty. But if you stand on it, no, I have to do it. And we know it's a trend. I've seen it. It's a liberal trend. More and more and more. Out to eat, every week. And then it becomes twice a week. And that's every Friday night. We do this, and we do that, and then we go out to eat. And afterwards, we do this and this. And I'll be honest, I probably went out to eat more than all of you. And it's something that we did all the time. We loved it. We'd find the best restaurants in Fort Wayne, and me and my wife would go there. But I'll just say this. How much of it is catering to the flesh? Let's just be honest. If I get in the house after a day of work, and my wife has been teaching the children, and she's exhausted, and I say, honey, I want you to make a nice supper, I understand that isn't always right. And I'm fine with you taking your wife and running over somewhere and grabbing some pizza or grabbing a meal somewhere. But when it becomes something that you have to do, something that you can't live without, you can throw deer hunting in the same thing. You know, we have the liberty, and I'm blessed by it. We have the liberty to hunt deer. I mean, think about it. In the Bible, if it would say no hunting, that would be weird, right? We have the liberty to hunt deer, but we all in this room know where that can take you. We know where that can take you. There is a liberty there that I'm blessed that we have. And I'm blessed to be able to go with my son out in the woods and put meat in our freezer. I'm blessed to be able to spend time in creation. But I know the danger that's behind it. I know the allure that's behind it. I know what the flesh would like to do with it. And so we have to be careful. We're going to lose the liberty. We're going to use it as an occasion to the flesh, and we're going to lose it. I spoke with a father, and I asked him about his teenage son. How is your son doing? And he started to cry. He said, he's not doing very well. Why isn't he doing well? And he just said two words, big bucks, big trucks. That's his response. That's the tendency. And I'll just say to you fathers out there, when we're raising up young boys that get into be teenagers that want to conquer the world, we've got to be discipling them. We've got to be talking with them. We've got to be teaching them because they have a zeal that will exploit all these liberties. They're not old enough and mature enough, even if they are Christians, to be able to slow down in some of these things. And so daddy's right there to put the hand on. Do you really need to put that big food plot out? Do you really need to do this? Is this really what God wants you to do? Should we really buy that, whatever it is? In the father, or else, I'll be honest, you've got to go back here. You've got to say, son, we're not going to hunt. No hunting. That's where you have to be. If you can't teach and walk with and disciple, you know, son, we need a truck. We just need one on the farm. But this is what we're going to buy. This is what it's going to look like. We're not going to use it to please our flesh. We're not going to use it for this or this or that. And you walk with your children. And then when he gets to be 16 and 17, and he gets married and has his little children, the same thing happens. But if you miss this step and you let your boys just kind of do whatever they need, next thing you know, it's big trucks and big bucks. What are their children going to be doing? I'll be honest, they probably won't be doing big bucks and big trucks. They'll be far, far gone past that. This idea of pleasure, we need to war against it. Let's not give occasion to the flesh, brothers and sisters. Now, it can be easy. I'll be honest. It can be easy just to do this. Just be done with it. Your trucks, they have to be S10s. No hunting unless it's on an acre or less. We can do that. Who wants to do it? Who wants to do it? You know, people are forced to do it because people are running over here. Let's enjoy the beauty of the liberty in Christ. I believe that this is not, I don't know this. This is strictly opinion. But I would say that this is what happens. The liberties happen, and then there's people that get fed up with it. They're tired of their children are doing all these things, and so they go back here, and the whole thing starts over again. I don't want that to be the case. God forbid that happens here. God forbid that happens to our churches in general, that we all end up back because of all these liberties that took us far away. I'll just close with this. Let's remember that the devil doesn't care which one of these camps you're in. He care less. He just doesn't want you in the top one. A Christian out there that's walking in the Spirit, making judgments off the will of God is what he doesn't want. Somebody that can't bind him up. Somebody that's like, oh, you don't want me to go out to eat? Yeah, that's fine. My wife's a tremendous cook. Oh, you can't bind him up. He's free. Free as he can be. That's where the devil doesn't want us. People that are walking in the light, not scared of obedience, not scared of being separate. We want warnings. We want admonition. We want discipled. We want people to read the scriptures and say, Paul was concerned about this, are we? We like that. We invite it into our life. And I'll close with this account, and this is just reality. I was talking to a father, and he happened to be a pastor, an elder in a church. And I was talking to him about his family, and what, you know what they were trying to decide? As a family, they were spending a lot of time discussing this as a family with his teenage children. Which camp do we want to be in? Which camp? And the children were saying, Dad, this camp is ugly. People that are all about conservativeness and all these, they have immorality. They have terrible marriages. They're all about hunting and whatever that is, partying. These people here, they're super spiritual. And his father was asking me, what do we do? My children got a point. And he forgot all about this here. True liberty. True liberty. People that are doing what they're doing because they love Jesus. People that are able to do many things because their hearts are pure. Let's settle for that. Let's settle for that beautiful picture of true Christian liberty. God bless you.